Welcome to all of our live viewers, and sorry about that to the dead ones.
And if you're dead, get born again, and you will live forever.
Amen. Amen. Preach it, sister. We're going to be in Isaiah 14, 12 is what that ought to say. I'll fix that while you're all turning there. And this is study number 37.
You went live downstairs.
Yes, I did. There we go, Isaiah 14, 12. Brother John left off. And he left off after verse 11. It's a good place to leave off and start the next study. Let's start with a word of prayer. And ask Brother Stephen, it's between you and Johnny, best dressed, and we're going to give it to Stephen. Today. Go ahead and open the Bible study with prayer if you would, brother. Amen. Look what the cat drug in.
Yeah.
We're just getting started. Isaiah 14, 12 is where we're going to start. And I'm just going to start by having you read that first verse because we want to talk about it for a couple of minutes. So read verse 12 with me. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Amen?
Amen.
So the first thing I want you to notice is that this is a dual prophecy that we're reading, and it's very obvious in this text that it's a dual prophecy, which is why the Bible rejectors, apostates, and other false teachers try to deny it. It just seems to me like you must be either wittingly or unwittingly serving the devil if you're trying to make people think that this isn't about the devil. But believe it or not, there are a lot of Bible teachers out there who are saying that this isn't really about Lucifer, even though it says Lucifer. And I'll explain how they do that and actually sound plausible to some people. But look at verse 4 for their context. In Isaiah 12, 4, it begins by saying that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So they try to say that, well, this is all about the king of Babylon. Well, we've demonstrated dozens of times over the last 15 years that we've been recording and uploading these messages. And I say that because that means you can go and find the references. This is all on video. It's documented. It's on record. That many prophecies are dual. They have a immediate context, and then they have a future context. Isaiah 7:14 is an example of that. Isaiah 9:6 and 7 isn't. You know, so there's differences in prophecies. But look at verse 12, where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" They changed that, and I don't normally do this during Sunday school, but just for the sake of a visual, I want to go to Bible Gateway.
Ooh.
And you put in the text, and you can check your Bible anytime you want to look and see what the new versions have done.
Yep.
And you go click on this little thing here, and you can change it to whatever you want. So let's look at Isaiah 4:12 in the most popular corrupt Bible, the NIV. Here's the NIV. Here's how they change it. How you have fallen from heaven,
wow.
Morning star, son of the dawn.
Wow.
Oh, Jesus?
So they remove Lucifer, and they actually make the cross reference to Jesus. And the star of the dawn is also the day star, And if you look up Daystar and go back to the King James Version, like so, we'll see what comes up here. There it is. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." And that's a reference to Jesus. So the new versions not only remove Lucifer from this verse that we're reading, but they replace it with a reference that goes to Jesus.
It's wickedness.
You talk about wickedness. And now, just to advertise a book that's very hated by not only the New Version people, but even those who aren't really King James only, they're more what we would call Textus Receptus only, is Gail Ripplinger's book, New Age Versions. But she's got a whole section in there on this, where she shows not only that what I've already discussed, but she'll show you that this is what the false religion of the Antichrist is, Lucifer worship. And that they teach that Lucifer is really our hero, because he is the one who led us into the knowledge of good and evil. He is the father of knowledge. And so they claim that the Bible is basically perverting the reality, when the reality is they're a bunch of perverts.
Wow.
But that's in Freemasonry and the New Age movement. And many of the occult religions teach a similar thing. And so that's why they've got to get Lucifer out of Isaiah 14:12, so that they can then indoctrinate people. Because if a King James Bible believer is brought into any of these movements or cults, you immediately say, wait a minute, the day star is Jesus. But see, if you don't know your Bible, then you're susceptible to that kind of thing. And so that explains that. And I also want to explain before we move on that their pretend scholarship basis for removing Lucifer there is because it comes from a Hebrew word. It's, you would pronounce it Halel. H-E-Y-L-E-L is the transliterated form of that. It's almost like hell, yeah. And they say, well, that should be, that, or that, that is a reference to this morning star, is what they say. Well, see, the problem with that is these new versions are not translating when they tell you, if they put that in there. It's like every time you see the word, John, what's the name John mean?
God's grace is kept.
Okay, so instead of the gospel according to John, it would be titled the gospel according to God's gracious gift. And every time the name John shows up, instead of telling you it's John, they would say God's gracious gift. See what I'm saying? That wouldn't make any sense. My name is Vigilant One or and Watchful One. So every time Jenny wants me to do something, she said, "Oh, Vigilant One! Oh, Watchful One, come and change the or unscrew the pickle jar, whatever." We don't talk like that. I don't give your definition of your name, I give your name. And that's the really downright idiocy of the new versions, is they've removed Lucifer and they're giving you a definition of the Hebrew Halel instead of giving you what the actual name is. And so that's why we say, no, we're going to stick with our King James Bible. They translated it accurately. And we're going to stick with that. So, you know, every time in the Bible, every time you see Gad, it would say a troop cometh. Mm-hmm. Every time Moses, it would be to draw out of water. You know, it makes no sense. So, also, the purpose of this is it's the one place where God identifies the original name of Satan. Mm-hmm. And in Eden, we're told he was in Eden in Ezekiel 28. And who is this? It's almost like, it's sort of like the book of Acts. Without the book of Acts, we'd be like, who's this Paul guy that shows up in Romans?
Right, right.
I mean, we wouldn't even know who he is. He's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Right.
You know, so God doesn't leave us with people in here who are important people who are unidentified. And so with that introduction to the reason why we... I also, real quick, I just want you to look at how you have to watch the context. Let me come back to you just a second, Johnny. You have to pay careful attention to context, which includes a thing called tents. Not tents as in T-E-N-T-S with stakes and all that. Tents as in past, present, or future. Now, it also breaks down. We're not going to get into the further breakdown. That's the basics.
Yeah.
Past, present, and future. And so we start with verses 4 through 11, where he is talking in the present tense about the king of Babylon, but he's talking specifically about Belshazzar. And all these prophecies come true about Belshazzar. And so that goes through verse 11. But then suddenly in verse 12, he tells you he's now speaking to somebody else. And it'd be like me talking to Jenny, you know, and I'm talking to Jenny. I'm saying, you know, thanks for getting my coffee, honey. It's really good. And, oh, Jessica, I also want to thank you for the hug this morning. And then I go back and I start talking to Jenny again. Is anybody going to be confused that I just stopped talking to Jenny and talked to Jessica for just a second and now come back to Jenny? Not if you're paying attention. It's clear. That's the same thing that happens in this. He's talking directly about and to the king of Babylon in the contemporary age of which he lives. But then he stops and says, "Oh, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer?" It's like he's talking to the king of Babylon. Oh, Lucifer. Now he's going to say a few things to Lucifer. And then he jumps back. So in verse 12, it becomes that future tense, but it also is in reference to past events. I said, "Oh, Jessica, thank you for the hug earlier." See? So I'm speaking to her and I'm thanking her, but it's about something that happened earlier, so it's past tense. Mm-hmm. See, you have to just pay careful attention, just like you would listening to a conversation. First, I was going to go to Johnny and have what he said.
Well, actually, no need to now. I just wanted to confirm, because I found it fascinating that I just confirmed it in my own Bible here, if you will. So that is the only spot where Lucifer's name comes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the only time his pre-fall name is given.
Wow.
There's no reason to after that he's fallen. You know, so he's yes.
And I was confirming, what tense are you saying verse 12 is in?
12, he's speaking in future about a past event. See, he says, thou art fallen, but everything he's talking about is, he's talking about how he said, I will, and then, verse 15, the point is, thou shalt future.
Okay.
So, that was my next point.
Oh.
don't apologize, but I mean, you're going along the logical, that's what you got to do, what she just did, as you're reading. You see, all of a sudden he's changing. Oh, wait a minute. Now he's talking to Lucifer about what happened. And then in verse 15, it's future tense. So you could say verses 12 through 14, I think what you might have been insinuating is could be present, because it's something he's talking now to Lucifer in his present tense about something that happened in the past. But the point is then verse 15, he changed to the future. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. And then in verse, we won't get to it, we might get to it today, verse 18, then he stops with a question talking about what they're going to say to Lucifer about Lucifer. And then verse 18, he changes back to the topics of the kings. And so we'll get into that more. I just want to give you a bit of a...
English lesson.
Yeah, a little bit of an English lesson, just an introduction to how to take care of the context as you're reading, or you'll be confused. So again, in verse 12, I made reference to it. Let's have Jenny go to Ezekiel 28, Jenny Miller, go to Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15. And then Jenny Albaugh can go to Job chapter 1, 6 and 7. And Johnny, if you could go to Job 2, verses 1 and 2. And I want to listen to all three of them and just compare what they say so you can pick up on this. Ezekiel 28, 14, and 15, and we need the mic.
Okay.
If we could get that.
I was curious about that.
No.
It's my...
Mic the microphone?
The mic.
My third name.
Ezekiel
1. 28, 14, and 15.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee.
So that's a reference to Lucifer before his fall. Now, we also see that Satan still has access to God, but not to the place around his throne and in heaven and in the holy place in heaven, which is where he used to be. So he's fallen from the holy place, and he only has access to God in the sense of almost like FaceTime. He has FaceTime with God, but no intimate contact, and he's not. So go ahead and read Job 1, 6, and 7.
1, 6, and 7. Okay, one sec.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
All right, and Johnny, go ahead and read Job 2, 1 and 2.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
So you see how the change from where was he walking in Ezekiel 28?
In the burning stones.
Up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
That's the
holy mountain of God.
Yeah, the holy mountain of God, the intimate contact with the Lord. Now, in Job, he comes before the Lord, but that's as close as he gets, and he spends his time walking to and fro, and we read last week or two, I can't remember which study, we were talking about how he's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and Peter. So, that's the result of verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's what it means. He used to be in the holy place with the Lord. He was the cherub that covered, as Ezekiel 20. Now it says that, how art thou cut down to the ground? And that's what he described there in Job 1, Job 2. He's now cut down to the ground. He still has access to God. He can still go into the heavens. And then we've seen in Revelation 12 where he's going to be cast down to the earth and he'll be limited to the earth in the middle of the tribulation period, and then all hell breaks loose literally on earth. So look at verse 13. He continues in verses 13 and 14. Read that with me. For thou hast said in thine heart... Wait a minute. Read it with me.
I have to go back.
Okay, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Ready?
Hold on, 13 and 14, one sec.
Hold on, we're still...
Okay, I'm good.
Electronic Bibles are slower.
Okay. So, read with me. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan was the original positive confessionist. He believed that if he believed it and spoke it, it would come to pass. It did not. And all five, just happens to be the number of death, all five are shot down by the Lord. Jill, could you read for us Proverbs 16, 18? And John, I want to have you go back to Ezekiel 28 and read verses 16 through 19. So Jill will read Proverbs 26:18.
26 or 16?
I'm sorry, 16:18. And then John will read Ezekiel 28:16 through 19. So just a statement, just to reiterate what God thinks of pride in Proverbs 16:18.
Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
There you go. We hear it constantly preached. Pride, pride, pride. Yeah. And the Bible teaches humility, not pride. So you count those five I will statements in 13, 14. Did you all see those as you read along? The five I will statements? And compare that to God's I will responses that John's going to read in Ezekiel 28:16 through 19. Count them as he reads.
By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
So Jenny counted six.
Yes.
I count six.
Yeah. And so the question is, just by Bible numerics, why would he count six? Well, it might have something to do with the mark of the beast. Might have something to do with the connection of the number six and the number of the man of sin. And but the main point is that God is saying he will, not Lucifer.
And he'll actually
Jesus
do it.
Jesus was the opposite of Satan, who said, not my will, but thine be done. And Satan was all about my will. And it's kind of harsh, but there's times where you got to look at Christians and say, you know, you've got the attitude of Satan. Because it's all about my will. What do I want? Me, instead of what does God want? And our attitude should be, thy will be done. Doug?
The big I and the little you.
Yeah. All right, so God's judgment then is the result of this pride of Lucifer, beginning of verse 15. Let's read verse 15 together. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That is a pretty amazing comment there. When you read what God is going to do to Satan, if Janie could go over to Revelation chapter 9 and read verses 1 through 3. And then Doug, if you could go to Revelation 9 verse 12. And then Chuck in the back, if you could go to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And then Jessica, if you could go to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. All right. Keep in mind what we just read there. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the what?
Pit.
Pit. All right, Janie, Revelation 9, 1 to 3. All right, I got to remind you, you got to turn there and read first and then do your writing.
No, that's what I was doing. I have my pencil on.
Just under, like, to be tired. I have the book.
Verses 1 through 3.
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from far off, from far from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun, and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power.
So there's a region of hell that is a bottomless pit. It's there now, and we just read the description when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet that this bottomless pit is going to be opened, and these locusts are going to come out, and they have the power as scorpions. So it's going to be an ugly thing. But remember, that came out of the pit that is called the bottomless pit right there in our text. Now, Doug is going to jump down to verse 12. Read verse 12 there, brother.
One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter.
Read verse 11 and 12 is what I meant to read.
And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but is the Greek tongue hath his name
Apollyon.
And woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter.
Just interesting. I remember in the first Corinthians, a man named Apollos. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's got the name of the angel that is king of the bottomless pit. And he got it from his pagan parentage as a Apollos, a god, a Greek god. And yet when he got saved, he didn't change his name. He's still Apollos. But notice there, this is an amazing thing that I think we kind of just don't fathom, don't really grasp. This bottomless pit is down there. Look down. It's down there. It's down there now. Yeah. It's filled with these locust creatures.
Yeah.
It has a king named Abaddon or Apollyon. And a few years from now, I believe, just a few years from now, that thing's going to open up and all these creatures are going to come out.
Amen.
Johnny?
It is. I just realized this scene with the locusts, it sounds reminiscent of what we've seen in some movies.
It's probably where they get the idea that
there's some portal opening and a bunch of flying creatures.
I wonder where they got that idea.
Yeah.
There you go.
Hey, Chuck, now we see the connection between what we read in Isaiah 14, the sides of the pit in hell, and then what we've read in Revelation 9. So go ahead and read verses 1 through 3.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season.
Amen. So he's going to be cast down to hell to the sides of the pit. You know, that gives me a vision based on the Bible, not a, you know. But it says there's no bottom. It doesn't say there's no sides. And so I see God cast him in, going boom, 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 boom. To the sides of the pit, in the bottomless pit.
Or he's hanging on to the sides too, so he doesn't keep falling. But
I don't think you'll be able to do that.
No, I don't either. I think you're right.
And so in Revelation then 20 verses 7 through 10, we see why he's loosed for a season. Go ahead and read that, Jessica.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Oh, I think I
so there's it. Your... there's your evident, you know, example of the best way to understand the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, scripture with scripture. What we know exactly what it means when it says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's when he goes into the bottomless pit. But we see, read verses 16 and 17 now, if you're back in Isaiah 14. Let's read verses 16 and 17, and this is what's going to happen right before he's cast in the lake of fire. This is how people are going to see him. Read that, verse 16, 17. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So this is the end result, is Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, then he's loosed for a season and defeated, and the world sees that compared to God, he's nothing. Compared to us, don't get me wrong, compared to us, he's quite a creature. But compared to God, no comparison.
Amen.
Yeah, Johnny?
Something I just noticed in the text here that was fascinating. So it looks like the beast and the false prophet are the first to be put into the lake of fire, as far as we can tell.
Yeah, that's right.
Before anybody else.
Yeah.
That's right. They get to get the water.
Yeah.
Over the cliff, but you go first. That's my joke. Never mind.
Yeah.
They get to break the needle off of it.
And for 1,000 years, too.
That's exactly right.
Wow. So then when the Lord casts in everything at the end, then the bottomless pit will go in there too?
Well, it's part of the, I think
part
that,
of hell.
Yeah, everything from hell's,
isn't
yeah.
that something?
Well, it looks like there's day and night there too.
By the way, I just wanted to explain it. Yeah. Bottomless pit, is an interesting thing. And some people have thought it would be like a wormhole, you know, or something like that. But if you have a hollowed out area in the core of the earth, you would drop straight down, and then before you got to the other side, gravity would pull you back. And so you would go like this, up and down, and never hit the other side.
Yeah.
That's an interesting
mathematical thing.
Yeah. And they now I think Jill or one of you was doing this, and it's possible that it could do this because God can make it do whatever he wants.
Yeah.
You know, you're following this way, and then you
know. Yeah, and just constant.
Like being in the washer dryer.
Yeah.
Spin cycle.
Yeah, I mean, it's both of those are, we don't know, I don't see anything Scripture says one way or the other, obviously, but both of those are possibilities. And of course, the problem we have, though, too, we have to mention is that this doesn't work on a flat Earth model.
Aww.
Because the flat Earth, gravity would just go one way, and you'd eventually hit the bottom.
Poor Hartman. Try to guide his beliefs.
Yeah. All right, let's not get too bogged down in the flat Earth thing. I just was joking.
This is not flat Earth.
Okay, all right. I was just joking.
Maybe you mentioned this before, but technically another way it could work is orbits. Because I've been told that the way orbits work would be essentially falling forever, but having just enough speed to, you know, because of the curve.
But it has to be, that has to be like an internal orbit. So maybe it'd be orbiting, going around hell.
Yeah. That's another possibility.
Because it is below. He is cast into the pit, which is below. So we know it's got to be going on down there.
That'd be kind of funny, actually, if you're in hell and then, oh, look, Satan's passing again.
He'd probably look like a comet, you know, going that as fast as he probably would be.
Then they might wish on him.
Because, it'd be similar to you watching an airplane. It's going a couple hundred mile an hour, but it doesn't look like it's going very fast, you know. And even the Earth is so big, I don't really comprehend the size of the Earth. And even when you go into the core, how big the core itself is like a small planet itself. So it'd be like orbiting a small planet in there if you were going this way. All very interesting.
Pastor,
yes.
Will Satan be, will Lucifer be bright in hell?
He'll be flaming, but I don't think he'll be. He's.
He's going to be vile. The Bible says he'll be pulled out vile. He'll be like red.
I mean, we're not told exactly what it'll look like in hell, except for he's not going to be very impressive, because people are going to be like, "This is
certainly not like it was."
Yeah, not like it was before the fall, you know, in the glorified state.
Thank you.
Hmm?
So that when you said you don't. Can't comprehend how there's a verse in Job, I think, where Job expresses that as one verse.
You
comprehended the expanse of the earth, or you know, as he refers to the expanse. We can't even comprehend it.
See, that's how they were able to trick people in the last 100 years of the overpopulation of the earth. Because if you go to New York City, Chicago, you know, go to Mexico City, Beijing, it looks incredibly crowded. But people don't have the real concept. As a matter of fact, there's one guy, I can't remember which one it was, who used to be a proponent of the overpopulation myth. And one time he flew from New York to L.A., and he said, I just watched. He said, in all but a few minutes of my flight, I didn't see a human being.
Yeah.
Yep.
He said, and that got me to thinking, you know, we've got an awful lot of space left out here, and this is just America.
Yep.
And then he started doing the math, and he found out, you know, we're just using a small percentage of the land, even now with 7.5 billion people.
Yeah.
And so that was one of the reasons. But that's why, because most of us don't have that that understanding or any kind of grasp of how massive the earth really is compared to this little, you know, us who are like ants, you know. And we're able to be deceived for that reason. Yeah, John?
Yeah. Well, they figured out if they gave each person an acre of property, that'd be plenty to grow enough food for a year. So they could take all the people that are present today and put them in Texas.
Yes.
And still have plenty of property.
Yeah, the way I heard it described was you break them into family units of five. This is hypothetical. We're not saying we should.
Right.
But if you numerically, mathematically, you can break the world population into family units of five on an acre of land all within the borders of Texas.
Wow.
Yeah.
You can stand people straight up like this without touching all within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was Job 38:18.
Greet it.
Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all.
And scientists will tell you they know, but they're constantly correcting their figures and everything. They have a pretty good approximation. And but anyway, that's all interesting, and let's move on to verses 18 to 23 and close out our study. First, let's just read it. 18 through 23, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these verses because they're narrative, as we say. It's, and so go ahead and read verses 18 through 23. You read the odd, I'll read the even. So I'll start verse 18. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Now, before we go on, I just want to mention, you can tell here that we've now come back to an earthly description. And this is back to the king of Babylon and describing. Verse 20, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a nation for the bitter and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the bosom of destruction. I'm sorry. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction. I said bosom. Say the Lord of hosts. Look that up. Give us a definition there, Jenny. Yeah, I think that's what that means. I meant to look that up, and I didn't make a note to myself, and I forgot to look it up. But if you go to...
kill spray.
Like a broom, okay. We don't have time to read it. I'm giving you the reference. Daniel chapter 5, and you'll find it very clearly is referring to what happens to Belshazzar. How many of you remember? He goes, and he's about to be defeated, and he's still proud and arrogant. He has all the eating and drinking utensils brought out that were used in the temple that were sacred and dedicated to the use of the temple, and he drinks to his own gods, the gods of gold and silver and wood and everything. And then he has, or he sees a hand writing on the wall.
Like a man's hand.
Mini tiko eufarsin. And he doesn't know what it means. And someone says, well, there's this guy named Daniel who knows, he could tell you. And Daniel comes and he tells him, basically, you're toast. This is it. You're about to go down. And even then, what's he do? He bestows honors on Daniel like it means something. You know, this is your last night as king, dude. That doesn't mean anything. And Daniel's like,
yeah,
I don't
said,
even
but
want
he
it.
Said that he would.
Huh?
He said if anybody could interpret, he would do that.
No, I'm talking about Belshazzar. He bestowed rewards on Daniel like it meant anything.
Yeah,
he's about to be destroyed. So that's like giving a guy a Medal of Honor right before a nuke blows up your city. It doesn't really, you know. So anyway, you can read all about that in Daniel 5. Just look at where it says in verse 20, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial because thou hast destroyed thy land, etc. They have no idea where he's buried. He was killed. There were eyewitnesses to him being killed, but no burial plot. Can't go visit the burial site of Belshazzar. And there's a lot more we could get into, but it's time to close. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break. Jessica, would you close the Bible study, please?
Father, we thank you for this day.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the teaching that Brother Pastor and Brother Greg brought to us. I pray you would open our hearts and eyes and minds so we can understand these things. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here and for the love. And I pray for all those on MeWe. And I just thank you for everything you do for all of us. And I pray you bring us back for church and for the teaching there. And thank you for your love and your grace, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Come back in 15 minutes or so for more.
Get your tea.